Thank you, Ruth, and thank you, church. But thank you, young people. I just think that's great. You know, there's a beautiful scripture in Psalm 110 where it says, you know, out of the new day and the dew of the morning shall spring forth a new generation clothed with power and glory. And I so believe this is what we are seeing and what we will continue to see go from strength to strength. So that's exciting to see you functioning today. Thank you. But it is a privilege to be able to share, and I just think Janet and Wes, you know, what a feast we've been having over this last 6 weeks. Isn't it amazing? Many days I've just gone through every facet of what it, and it's been, much seed has been sown into our lives. And, you know, it's what we do with it. Do we water it? Do we continue to meditate on it? Do we continue to allow the impartation to grow within each one of our hearts? And I just come away and think, what an amazing time we've had. So we do thank Janet and Wes for trusting the church to so many, but you know, I'm so glad that we could just so honor them today. I do honor them. I think for the gifting and that they carry, it's a huge responsibility, and we have yet to see a greater expression of that. But today, I want to throw out an indescribable wonder, like a little morsel of it. So, an understanding of our God, how magnificent, our powerful creator, and how he, in all of that, became the sacrificial lamb. Isn't it amazing? And I so thank you, Sophie, and the team for the songs that you've sung, because in a sense, I feel like my message has already been preached. Maybe we can have the benediction. And a sausage sizzle. But you know what? It's just, as we've made those declarations and as we've sung it, you know, I just think God wants to so lift our eyes. And as I've been meditating on this over some months, really, just the facet, we always say, oh God, open my eyes, give me a greater revelation of who you are. And I feel like he's downloading some amazing things in these days. And so I trust that there will be a new sense of a wonder of the power and the might and the majesty. Actually, as I've prepared this, I've run out of superlatives just to describe him. Who can you describe him? And that's why I think, as I said, I'm just throwing out a little morsel today because of who he is. And not only who he is and what he has done, but why he did it, because he wants us to be part of it. Isn't that absolutely amazing? Just amazing. I'll say that word 100 times, but but it's what it is. But you know, Jesus, as they were coming into Philippi, one of his journeys, and he comes out with some surprises sometimes, and he said to the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they were thinking, well, who do they say that I am? And some said, you're like a Jeremiah, some maybe John the Baptist, maybe some other prophets, maybe Elijah. And he let them go on and probably smiled. And then he turns it right around, but who do you say that I am? You can hear about what everyone else says, but who do you say that I am? And I love Peter's response, and he was always the first one. It was either a blunder or he was right at the top of his game, wasn't he? And the thing he said, oh, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus comes back and he says, no man showed you that, Peter, but that was a revelation that God my Father gave you. And so, Father, that's what I pray today, that, Father, you will give us a revelation of who you are, the amazing Christ, the amazing Son of Man, yet still the Son of God. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for just that spirit of revelation, that spirit of understanding being imparted to us as we dwell on who you are in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Who wants that? I sure long for it. Who do you say that I am? And so my message today is the wonder of the Creator God. Wow. Becoming that sacrificial lamb. But who do you say that he is? Who do you think he is? And I love what I've gleaned from so many. This was their confession. Jesus Christ is the beginning of human history and also its culmination. He is the Alpha and Omega. History is his story. And I love what Paul says in Colossians. He declares, Jesus Christ is our message. And he preached, and I love what he said, the purpose that I'm preaching, because I want to awaken your hearts to the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. And so a scripture that I want us to consider today is in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. Who is Jesus Christ?
He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. For in him was created the universe of things, both in the heavenly realm and on the earth, all that is seen and all that is unseen, every seat of power, realm of government, principality, and authority. It all exists through him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in him.
Wow, what a God. What a God. Thank you. So let's go back. It says he existed before anything else was made. So in John 1, verse 1 to 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through all things were made, and nothing was made without him. And I want you to imagine, I do have a great imagination, and every now and again I let it go wild. But I smile often when that scripture comes up, that God's able to do far more abundantly than what you can ever ask or think. And then I say, God, you know what I think, because it's way out there, because of what I so desire he to do. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And then there's another scripture that really I just want to ramble through, just what describes it in Proverbs 8, verses 22 to 31. But I'm just going to highlight several things, because what he's actually saying, I was already there. And he said, God possessed me before he created me, before the ocean's depths. I was there dancing. When before one mountain had been sculptured, I was already there dancing. When he created the earth, the fields, the first atom of dust, I was already there. When he hung the tapestry of the heavens, when he did the submarine fountains that went to rose strong, I was already there. How many times did he say, I was already there? But I loved this part, the last verse. It said, I was there, close to the Creator's side, as his master artist. Daily he delighted in me. As I playfully rejoiced before him, I laughed and I played, so happy and inspired by what he had made. Have you ever imagined God in that kind of way? What a day it must have been. In Psalm 33, it says, the worlds he breathed and the worlds were birthed. Let there be, and there sprung, and life sprung forth from the moment he spoke. Our close, and you can go into Google and find all this kind of information out, as I did. But, you know, it said our closest star, the sun, is 93 million away. And it's not a smiley face. It's a raging ball of fire. 100,000 degrees, all these noughts, degrees Fahrenheit. It's like a billion bombs going off every second. And it came out of his mouth. God spoke and it was so. And I think, wow. It's so easier to believe that than the Big Bang. God spoke and it happened. Imagine being there. Imagine every day. No wonder you would dance and be delighted. No wonder you would be excited. And by the breath, for example, by the breath of his mouth, he created light, which travels at 186 million miles a second. And when he spoke, it wasn't just a candle, it was light that flashed out into that kind of degree. One other statistic said it goes round the globe 7 times in a second. Wow, what a creator. I tell you, that beats any great grandeur of display of fireworks or any concert with all the incredible, creative, outstanding things of technology. What a God. And then he goes on to say in Psalm 19, creation continually rehearses and declares how big he is, how magnificent he is, how powerful he is. I want to say to you, church, he is greater and more powerful and more mighty than what you could ever imagine. His glory and his splendor, it's not just something he did, as the Hubble Space Telescope tells you. There are billions of galaxies, and God has not only created them, this will astound you, he's named them all. How do you get on with just your family? My God, he's named them all. And do you know what? Earth, when you look at it in the picture, it's just a one little speck in the Milky Way. And no telescope is big enough to measure the universe which displays his wonderful glory. So you imagine the Father and the Son 5 days creating it. Can you see? Well, no wonder he danced. No wonder he was delighted. No wonder he was excited. And then I wanted us to pause for a moment. After 5 days, I just imagined Jesus in coming to the Father said, wow, what are we going to do next? What will day 6 be like? And the Father probably grew a little pensive, because something was missing. And it doesn't tell us what was missing between those two verses, but it does further along in the scriptures. And Ephesians 1 talks about the hidden mystery of his long-range plan, which he delighted to implement from the very beginning of time. The very beginning. You see, the Father had something else in his heart. Marvelous as his creation was, and what was in his heart, he wanted a bride for his son. He wanted a family. And the mystery that was a long-range plan was, as Ephesians tells us about, he wanted to adopt us, this creator God, this magnificent, this all-powerful God. He wanted to create us to be his family. Isn't that incredible? And I thought, what is man? What is man that you're so mindful of him? And we're just like a speck of sand in the Sahara Desert. But the Father, in talking to Jesus, and I imagine he said, son, I want to present a possibility. We can create man and woman in our own image, who we can love, and they will likewise love us. And as the Father was talking to Jesus, there was a love awakening in his heart. You mean there's so much more? And as the father was talking to him, he said, but son, there's only one problem, the big problem. They will mess it up. The news for the day. They will sin against us, and their sin will separate us. For without the shedding of innocent blood, there's no way that that penalty of sin can be taken or resolved. And then the father talking to Jesus, and he said, are you willing to become the lamb that will be sacrificed? Are you willing to lay down your life so what we create can be related and restored to us? Because the scriptures say that Jesus wasn't just the lamb slain at the time of the crucifixion. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God, in his desire and compassion, he saw a companion for his son, a bride. And I imagine the father asking the son, shall we go ahead and create man and woman? Or maybe we should just enjoy creation. What we have is marvelous. It's wonderful. It's exciting. It brings us great joy. And then the father talking to Jesus and saying, but we're made for more than this. We're made for more than just to be creators. We're made for relationship. We desire a family. And so long before Jesus uttered those words on the cross, Jesus replied, not my will, but yours be done. He uttered those words before the foundation of the earth. He too longed for a bride and a family, that whatever the cost, the bride was to be his prize. And I thought about that, and I thought, long before you decide what you will give to God, he decided what he would do for you. Long before you decided, Lord, I'll... Sometimes we think giving our lives to God's a big deal. We have the kind of, maybe we don't, maybe you don't, maybe I did. Oh God, you're lucky to have someone like me. And I think, we mightn't say it in those words, but we can think it. And then I realize, you have no idea. You have no idea of the one who has placed his hand upon your life. So God spoke about, I have a long-term program. And it incorporated four major events, which I scarcely will mention. But the major events were the incarnation, Jesus' birth, the cross, the resurrection, as an ascension. And so as I just so briefly just touch this, about first of all, the step to implement God's long-term program, he started off with the incarnation. And you might think, well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean what you see on Christmas cards. Just the shepherds caring for the sacrificial lambs. But it was something amazing. And again, I used my imagination. And I thought about the Godhead, the Father, and Jesus having another conversation. Because for millennia, Jesus had contemplated the days when he would become that lamb. When he would leave heaven's glory and literally come into contact with the first touch of his bride. Where he could touch her. Where he could see eye to eye with her. Where he could embrace her. Where he could walk with her. Where he could walk the grounds and go to the villages, the church, his followers, his bride. So for millennia, he had considered this. But then it said, in the fullness of time, the Father sent him. But just prior to that, I imagine the Father saying to Jesus, the time's coming. This is the moment we talked about at creation, about you becoming a lamb. And you, God, my son Jesus, becoming something you have never been before. You will become human. And not only will you become human, you will become something unbelievably in the minds of those who consider who you are. You will become the seed in the womb of a virgin. Oh, God. And that's what happened. The incarnation was Mary. What an invasive, monumental moment. A miraculous visitation by the angel of God. And how God spoke to her, and I smile at this too, and said, you are greatly favored. You will become pregnant. Okay. But sometimes the favor of God puts something on the inside of us that we would never believe was possible apart from him. And again, her surrender, it was costly. It cost her reputation. It could have cost her betrothal, her marriage. But what did she say? Oh, Father, be it unto me according to your word. And there's something about that, the birth of Christ through a poor teenager virgin, literally on the other side of the tracks, Nazareth of all places. It wasn't on the list of the messianic expectations, nor was the manger a feeding trough for a crib. And I thought there was another interesting thought. Even in the plan of God, it doesn't mean everything goes smoothly, because there was no room at the inn. And I thought, God, you planned this for millennia. But they came to the place where there was no room. And of course, Craig's message was great in that way. But you know, the stable had something that was bigger in it than the whole world. In that stable was the very Son of the living God that was going to change history from that point on. Jesus began to invade the human race. He took on flesh. Amazing, full of humanity and full of deity. He took on himself what he was not. He was human. And I just think, wow, isn't it amazing? He had to become human in order to bleed and to die. This is your God. This is your God, the creator God, the powerful God. But he didn't remain a baby in Bethlehem's manger. He was born a savior, and that's what he became. And then in John 1:29, as he began to... Actually, I did want to make a comment. Where was I going to put that? Somewhere, about how he lived his life as he grew. Because it would have been a nightmare for the rest of the family to have someone in your family who never did anything wrong. Jesus was perfect and sinless in every way. How do you handle a child like that? No wonder they didn't like him at times. That's just a food for thought. But he didn't remain. There came a time when he came forth. And in John 21 was that declaration. As Jesus began to embark on his earthly ministry, he said, he didn't introduce him as the King of Glory, the Creator. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. And his purpose will be to take away the sin of the world. Wow. Jesus, the the living expression of God lived and moved into our neighborhood. The people he created, you were unaware of who he was, and many didn't even receive him. But the Creator became a creature. The Creator became a lamb, but he was still the shepherd. The Creator became a servant, but he was still the Son of God. He walked on earth, he fills all of heaven, but the Creator needed to be fed, yet feeds the multitudes. Amazing, isn't it? Want to know what he's like? The Bible says if you want to know what God's like, look at the life of Jesus. And I love this translation in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. The Son is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor. He's the exact expression of God's true nature. He holds the universe together and he expands it by the mighty power of his spoken word. And it's interesting, I've read stories about, well, we've all read stories about Jesus, but it said he was the most joyous man that walked on the face of the earth. And yet he carried this declaration or this the fact that he was going to be the lamb that would be killed. How could he become the most joyous man? And he could only do that because of the prize that he had in his mind. I love one example. I'm sure a lot of you have seen the passion of Jesus through the ones that did the Gospel of Matthew. And just for example, like sometimes we can get so matter of fact about what happened. And one of my favorites is when Jesus was actually beginning to heal the leper who had been isolated, separated, and had his whole life had changed because of the thing of leprosy. And he comes to Jesus, "Will you make me whole?" And Jesus says, "Of course I will." And Jesus touched him, which was almost forbidden. He touched him and he became whole. But I love what the presentation says. And Jesus just didn't shake in his hand and say, "Oh, wasn't that good?" No, it actually says the guy took Jesus and they began to dance and they began to roll on the ground. And because this was an unbelievable thing, this man could now be restored to his family, could now begin to live. We come out of isolation. He was healed and restored. And I think, oh, this is my Creator. This is my God. What a Jesus. So relatable. So desirous that we experience everything that he is. And yet, the paradoxes in the scripture, the highest one becomes the lowest. Because we then come to the next part of the plan, of his long-term plan to bring us to that bride. And it's the Jesus, the Creator, becomes the crucified one. I can't even stand watching the Passion on. I've skipped over it every time. I just can't bear it. But oh, it is absolutely amazing. Amidst all the allegations, he remained silent. He was God, and it was interesting, one translation said he not only took on humanity, he stayed there. Because at any point he could have called legions of angels to rescue him. He chose to remain there. And Isaiah 53 verse 7 said, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers, he is silent. He did not open his mouth. And as I thought about that this week, I thought, Jesus, what were you thinking? I wonder what he was thinking about at that time. And I believe what he was thinking was about the promise of his father, the prize, the bride. Because the scripture says the way that he endured everything that he had, because he was set on what he would going to receive, his bride, the prize. He endured everything. And the powerful one, our Creator, becomes the pierced one. The righteous one, our Creator, our Jesus, becomes the criminal. But you know, the supremacy of God was so incredibly planned and orchestrated that in the last 24 hours, there were over 22 prophecies that were fulfilled, an absolute miraculous fulfilling. It was impossible. But it just made me realize nothing was outside of the domain or the hand or the control or the purposes of God. Does that give you a great confidence concerning the future? And at the cross, he surrendered to the will of the Father, not my will, but thine be done. And at the end, he cried out. There was seven cries. But there was ones that really were important to what I'm sharing today. Was, not my will, but yours be done. He had his eye on that prize. And when he finally declared, it is finished, and you can hear that words, but you can say, what is finished? Because, and I love what the Passion Translation put, it said, it is finished, my bride. In other words, what has happened here today? I have completely paid the price for you to be my bride. Like as I was in creation, a lamb that was slaughtered, but today I have redeemed you. Today I took on that role and that provision then before the foundation, and today it is fulfilled. It was a phenomenal, shattering moment. Oh, I love the graphics of this. At midday, darkness covered the earth. Earthquakes like no other. In the temple, I can imagine the priests so ministering there like they always did the sacrifice. And then what happened? The veil, which was 60 feet tall, and someone else has already spoken about this in the last couple of weeks, you know, which was 60 feet tall and 2 or 3 inches thick, was literally slit from top to bottom. I guess everything that could have been was shattered. Wow, we his bride, we were redeemed from the power of Satan. We were rescued from the pit of hell. We were rescued so that we can know what it is to be his. And the disciples were probably thinking, yeah, it looks like the finish. This wasn't what we thought. Because they'd forgotten the promise where Jesus had said, yeah, I will be mocked. I will be tortured. I will die. But in 3 days, I will rise again. But in the midst of everything else, who can blame them for getting about the promise? I would go back and say, what did he say? What did he mean? We have no idea. But they forgot that there was a promise. Wow. The power of the resurrection. Astounding. We hear a lot about it, but do you realize? Death couldn't hold him. The tomb they tried to seal with huge stones and set up shoulders as soldiers. But the woman go down and the stones rolled away. And what happens? The tomb is empty. Isn't that good news? And the women go down to the tomb because they can't believe what's happened. They said, where have you placed him? And Mary has an encounter with the gardener, and she doesn't recognize who he is. But I thought about this week. He was so beaten. He was so emancipated. that they couldn't, you couldn't even recognize. They said there was nothing in him that you would have desired. But here he is resurrected after 3 days. And I think what a massive healing took place in the body of Jesus Christ in that place of resurrection. He was absolutely healed in every part of him. And I thought, wow, not only did he rise bodily from death, but he rose as a healed man. And I had another little thought, and he even got a new wardrobe. Well, he was clothed. Take that wherever you like. My imagination. I thought, Father, you took care of his every need. And that was the promise he gave them, that they would, as he breathed on them. And with hearts and minds still reeling, he begins to talk that he's going to leave them. And we come to the ascension, the capstone of all that he did. If he didn't ascend, everything else will have been null and void. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 9, you can imagine the disciples were all with him 40 days after. And Jesus was lifted up in the sky and disappeared in the cloud. And they gave him another promise, like you've seen him go, but I tell you, he's coming back in that same kind of way. And that's another amazing message. But you know, where did he go? He went up to heaven, and the Father received the blood. And the Father, not only that, but he sat, he went up, and he's now seated in heavenly places, right in the throne room. And the wonderful thing about, and there's a scripture you can actually read for yourselves about God. He said, I want you to know how glorious, I want you to experience how marvelous was the power that raised Jesus Christ, not only from the dead, but allowed him to be ascending and allowed him to be seated at the right hand of God. And the thing of that is we ascended with him. Isn't that amazing? I know we're bodily here, but in our spirits, when he ascended, I ascended. When he died, I died. When he was resurrected, I was resurrected. When he ascended, I ascended. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Wow, Philippians 2, verse 9, 11 says, because of that obedience, God lifted him up high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything, so that all the created beings of heaven and earth and those who long ago dead and buried will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he's the master of all. He is the glorious one. Colossians, I love what Colossians says. He connected us back to God as a sin payment of our behalf. So now that there's nothing between us, between God the Father and me, and not only is there nothing between us, but can you believe this? When he looks at you, he sees me holy. Don't ask my family. He sees me flawless, and he sees me restored. The powerfulness of the blood of Jesus. And now we come into this last part, the book of Revelation, which the Lamb is the center of focus of all eternity. Actually, I was thinking about when he ascended. I'm not sure which psalm it was. It said, and the King of Glory shall come in. All of the angelic hosts as they welcomed him back. But he would have looked different because he was no longer just the Son of God. He was the Lamb. In Revelation 5, and we've sung this, then I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been slain. And when you go into heaven and when you get there, you are going to be so aware of Jesus as the Lamb of God that was slain. you'll be able to see his wounds. You'll be able to see his scars. And that's what is so amazing. It said, I saw the Lamb as it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures, singing with thunderous voices, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive great power, might, wisdom and power, glory and strength. Wow, my Creator became that sacrificial lamb. And then it talks about the wedding of the lamb, the bride of the lamb glorified. And so we come right through to Revelation chapter 22. And here was an interesting scripture. The sun had no need of the sun or the moon to give light to it, for the glory of light of God illumined it, and the Lamb was its lamp and light. So Jesus Christ, his story, the beginning and the end, for which he died for, he said, it will be worth it. You are worth it. I will become that lamb. Unbelievable was his compassion and the deep desire and the longing that he had for each one of us, his body. Such longings were greater than creation. Such longings were greater than creation. Christ and his church. And I just want you to get a glimpse of that as we go into communion today. What a God. You were worth more than all of creation. He was willing. He could have stayed the creator, could have stayed and enjoyed all of those things. But he said, oh, I want you. I want you to be my bride. And so as we come to communion today, I want you to come with a greater sense of thanksgiving. And there's many traditions that we have. But he said, I want you to remember. And can I ask you the question, what does it signify to you? Is it just a cracker and a sip of juice? If that's all it is, that's all you will receive. But I believe God wants you to lift your eyes and your expectation of what will happen as you partake of communion today. It was interesting, someone linked it up. If you want a prophet's reward, you have to receive a prophet. And I think if you want the benefits of communion, you have to have an expectation of what it really means. And there's a fabulous scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 to 17. He said, when we drink the cup of blessing, aren't we taking into ourselves the blood, the very life of Christ? Is it just a cup of juice? Or are you literally taking into yourself the very life of the blood of Jesus Christ? Lord, I thank you. I thank you this isn't just a juice, but I receive it. Because what I believe he is, I will receive. It's the blood that cleanses me from all my sin. It's where I experience his forgiveness. It's experience where I experience his kindness, where I experience his grace, where I experience, like he says, Anne, as I forgive, I cleanse you. The blood of Jesus Christ, it brings me right into the very presence of the living God. And then when we come to take the bread, he said, we take into ourselves the very life of Christ. So it isn't just a cracker. But as we take it today, we eat it and the prayer that the blessing will touch every cell in your body. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by whose stripes you were healed. And I went through about 23 translations of that scripture. And it says, by whose stripes you were healed. And I look at it and I said, but God, if that's the truth, why aren't we seeing more of it? Actually, the Passion Bible said, because he of his stripes, instant healing will flow. Now, that sounds a bit like miraculous, doesn't it, for you? But how much of the word God has been speaking that we are going into new days, we are going to see demonstrations of the literal power of Jesus Christ, and people will be healed, and people will be restored, and people will know what it is emotionally, physically, and in every way, know the healing power of Jesus Christ. Do I limit that to what I've seen, or am I believe God wants to raise us up? And it doesn't mean someone has to pray for you. I believe we are approaching a day, and I said, oh God, why not today? That when I take communion, I am literally taking into myself the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ. Because his blood continues to live, it continues to declare, it continues to cleanse, it continues to open the way. And I'm receiving into my part, into my body, the bread. 1 Corinthians 11:26, every time you eat this bread and drink, you are reminding yourselves whose we are. But the Living Bible, the Spirit one, Spirit-filled one, says, I lay hold of all the benefits of Jesus Christ for redemption for my life. I lay hold. What do you need to lay hold of for him today? I lay hold of him for a greater sense of forgiveness. I lay hold of him for a greater sense of cleansing. I lay hold of him for a greater sense of restoration. I lay hold of him for another dimension of healing. I lay hold of him for another dimension of emotional healing. I lay hold of him for another dimension of mental healing. I lay hold of him for another dimension of his life, his exhilarating life, his powerful life to flow into my life. Is that a good menu? Amazing. So shall we stand? What's our present reality? Who is Jesus today? And as I take this bread, in my mind, is it just a cracker? Or because I've consecrated it to him, Father, I thank you as part of the covenant that you made. Part of the covenant that we of healing, of becoming one with you. And I receive it today not as a cracker, but I receive it what it actually is, the living flesh of Jesus Christ, that flesh that was striped. That flesh which it said, by his stripes I am healed. And so as we partake of it today, I want you to see, oh, hold it up and say, God, this is what I see, and this is my expectation. Oh, the very life of his flesh coming into every cell in my body. And I thank you, Father, that this is a time for miracles to become real. And as you take it, I want you to think, God, what am I believing you for? What am I praying for? It's a tool of intercession as well. It's a weapon. It actually declares to Satan, God is the victory. He has won the battle. He has won it in whatever era you are facing. This is the signification. This is the, I didn't say symbol because it could never be just that. This is the evidence that he is supreme. This is the evidence that he has conquered all. This is the evidence that he has all authority and power. And I take that into myself today. in Jesus' name. Let's just eat. Father, from your wounding, wonderful healing, miracles to flow in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And then I take this cup. Wow. What only one man, a high priest, could do once a year. This is a cup of revelation, a cup of opening the way into the very presence of the living God that brings me forward as it cleanses, as it restores. Brings me back into relationship with my living God, my Creator. I take this today. And I thank you, Father. And just before you take it, there's one other little thought, and Pastor Wes has alluded to this. It was already a cup. When the bridegroom came for his bride, he bought a cup. And he offered it to her. And he said with the invitation, "Will you be mine?" And if she declined, that was the end of the matter. But if she accepted the cup, she was saying, "Yes, I will be yours." And I just pray today, oh Father, the awe and wonder of who you are, we partake with an expectation, and we really thank you today for who you are, that you want us to be part of your bride, that from the moment the foundation of the world, this is what you died for us. Thank you for the value. Thank you for the destiny. Thank you for the purposes. Thank you for the unfolding of the reason why we are on this earth, because you desired us to be part of your bride. And so we partake of this with great thanksgiving. Let's drink together today. And we just say thank you, thank you, thank you. I would say, what a Savior. What a powerful Creator. My God, the Creator, I want to say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, that you were willing to become the Lamb, so that today I could be part of your bride and know what it is to have a partnership with you and your family. In Jesus' name, amen.